1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, let us now focus on God's Word. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the Word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again tonight, and we ask for understanding. We pray that you would give us understanding that we might keep your law, that we might obey your commandments and follow your word. And we pray that as you give us this understanding, that we would do so faithfully and persevere in obedience all the way to the very end of our lives. We ask, Father, for grace and strength to do these things that you give us to do in your word. We know that sometimes they are, practically speaking, quite difficult. And so we ask, Father, for help. We know we can't obey you without your grace and without your Holy Spirit. And so we pray for that grace and for the working of your Spirit. But we know it all starts here with understanding. And so we ask, Father, for understanding of the Word of God. I pray you'd open the minds and hearts of each person here tonight to that end. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we are thinking about submission. And we're thinking about submission because that has been the theme of the Apostle Peter. He has taught us to submit, to be submissive people in the various areas and spheres of life. Here at the beginning of chapter 3 in 1 Peter, he's dealing with the submission of a wife to her husband. And so this is what we began last time, thinking about this idea of submission, an idea that is severely unpopular in today's culture, and it's severely unpopular in the church as well. If you think, what are all the Bible texts that church members rebel against? Well, you say, Pastor, they don't do that. Church members don't do that. Church members follow the Bible. We believe the Bible. We obey the Bible. That's what Christians do, right? Right. Well, sometimes wrong. What are some of those places in the Word of God where we tend to make excuses or come up with justifications or just outright reject it and say, I'm not doing it? This is one of them. This is one of those places that professing Christians can be very disobedient and rebellious against. But I hope, brothers and sisters, through this study, that if that's the case with you, or if you struggle with that, that the Lord will give you grace to hear, to believe, and to be obedient as He wants you to be to His Word. We talked about submission last time. Why? Because that's Peter's subject here. Let's look at it again. Verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And so we're thinking about that idea of submission. And we started last time by defining that word. What does it mean to be submissive? We use some other words that Peter uses here in the context. Obedience, which you also see there in verse number 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham. So submission involves obedience. It involves being subordinated to the authority of someone, in this case the husband, the leader of the marriage and the family. It also involves respect. Back to verse 6 as well, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Sarah spoke respectfully to Abraham, and that was an aspect of her submissive attitude toward her husband and of her submission to God, of course, but also to her husband. Now, we talked about what submission is not. And I'm taking a little time in order to deal with some things that surround this idea, because I think it's important for us to do that. Because my ultimate goal for you and for myself here is we want to understand this passage of Scripture and we want to apply it to our lives, right? We want to do what God says. I want you to do what God says in this passage of Scripture. And sometimes there are things surrounding a truth that are obstacles in the way of that. So I want to clear away those obstacles so that you can be faithful and obedient to God in following this text. So we clarified last time what this does not mean. For a wife to submit to her husband, to follow his leadership, to be obedient to him and respectful of him, does not give the man an excuse to abuse her. Now, some people take it that way. Some people think, oh, well, you say that a woman or a wife ought to submit to her husband so he can just treat her bad and abuse her. No, of course not. You heard in the scripture reading tonight, Ephesians 5:25, what is the husband's responsibility? It is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And we'll get to more of the husband's responsibility in verse 7. But suffice to say for now, a woman submitting to her husband is not an excuse for that man to abuse her in any way, shape, or form. We also said that her obedience to her husband is conditional. She is not to sin, in other words, because her husband tells her to. She must follow the Lord and obey the Lord first and foremost. And if there is ever a conflict between obeying her husband and obeying God, she obeys God. It also does not mean the fact that the woman is to submit to the man, the wife to the husband. It does not make the woman inferior. It does not make her a second-class human being or a second-class citizen or a second-class member of the marriage. It is simply the role that God has established for man and for woman in the marriage relationship. And it does not mean she is inferior to him. It does not mean he's smarter. It does not mean he is more wise or skillful or any of those things. It is simply the role which God has assigned to the woman in the marriage relationship. Okay, so we made some of those qualifications. And now we need to talk about what it is. As I told you last time, we can't simply say, well, it's not this, and it's not that, and it's not that, and then leave it there. We've got to say, what is it? What is submission from a wife to a husband? Well, to put it simply, it is when a wife is obedient and puts herself in subjection to the lawful commands, instructions, and directives of her husband. It is when a wife submits to the leadership of her husband. She follows him in his leadership of the marriage, of the family, of the home. She does what he asks. She follows his lead. And she supports his leadership in every way that she can. If I may illustrate this with an example from work. How do you relate to your boss at work? Well, for most things, hopefully you say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, as the case may be, and you do what you're asked, right? What is that? It's submission. You recognize employer, employee, boss, employee, I'm here to do this, and I'm here to be in subjection to the authority of this person, and so you respectfully obey and do the very best you can to carry out what that person wants you to do. Now, what do you do if your boss tells you to do something unwise or not best? Well, I fight him on it, Pastor, tooth and nail. Maybe you do. Maybe that is your attitude. Well, that's not how we should react or respond to our boss. You should reason with him or her in a respectful way. Right? Isn't there a place for that? Isn't there a place for you to say, sir, I think maybe there's a better way to do this. Can we try this? Can we do that instead? Have you ever done that? Yeah, I'm sure you have. Because bosses don't know everything. And they need input. And they need some feedback. And they need correction from time to time. Now, you can do that in a respectful way, right? You can do that in such a way that you are being respectful and submissive toward this person. Now, if you cannot change their mind and they persist, then what do you do? What does submission say at that point? If we're not talking about something sinful or unlawful, what do? You do it. You obey. You may not think it's the best course of action. You may not be in love with it, but you do it. Now, what if your boss tells you to do something wrong or sinful? What do you do with that? Well, you respectfully say, no, sir, no, ma'am, and you do not obey them. You do not do what they ask. Why? Your primary commitment is to God. We obey God rather than men. I hope that helps a little bit for you to think about the concept of submission and what it is. Now, there are a couple things undergirding this idea of submission. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Why doesn't he say, husbands, be submissive to your wives? Now, that'd make a lot of people happy. Right? And some people try to do that with Ephesians. Submit yourselves one to another. They try to do that there and say, no, really, husbands ought to submit to wives and wives ought to submit to husbands and you know, that sort of thing. That doesn't work in that passage of Scripture or anywhere else. That's to get the relationship upside down. That's to turn it on its head. But why does Peter not do that? One of the primary reasons is because of creation. It's because God created Adam first and Eve second. There is a priority and a hierarchy there. Adam was made to be leader and head. Eve was made to be supporter and helper. And we see this in a number of ways in Scripture. Let me give you a few examples. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Timothy 2:11-13. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. Why? Listen to the reason. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. There's a priority in creation, in the way God made man and woman. Now, please remember, that does not mean that the woman is inferior to the man. They share an equality. They share an equality in essence. They are both made in the image of God, but God has so created man and woman that there is a headship, there is a leadership, and a priority of leadership with the man, and a principle of submission to that leadership from the woman. Now, I realize that that is not a popular idea, and I realize that there are lots of people who reject that idea today, and I realize, and I'm not naive enough to think that all of you maybe accept it either, but I hope that if indeed there's something in your heart or your mind that fights against this idea, that you would reconsider in the light of Holy Scripture. This principle of male headship, however, is often disobeyed through outright rebellion or casual disregard. Many wives have taken over the leadership of their marriage and their families. Perhaps you know of marriages in which the men are weak and the women are very strong, in which the women wear the pants and the men do not. And may I say to you, brothers and sisters, that is backwards. That is not the way God created things to be. That is not the way God designed things to be. Why do women take over their marriages? Why do women take over the leadership of their homes and their families? Now, there are a variety of reasons for that, and we'll talk about some of those here in a moment. But at the root of it is the fall. At the root of it is Genesis chapter 3. Listen to what God said to the woman. Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now that statement, your desire shall be for your husband, has the connotation of your desire will be to control your husband. Your desire will be to usurp his leadership, to usurp his authority, and dominate him. That will be your temptation. If the man's temptation is to be passive and fail to be the leader that God made him to be, the woman's temptation is to take over, is to shove him out of the way and say, I know how to do this. I know how to take care of this situation. I'll be the boss. I'll be the leader of this. But my brothers and sisters, that is sin. to put it lightly, or to put it simply, rather. It is wrong. It is sinful rebellion against God for the wife to try and take over her marriage, the leadership of her marriage, the leadership of her family, and her home. Ladies, you will be tempted to try and take over. Resist that tendency. Resist that temptation. Help your husband. Pray for your husband. Love your husband. Help him be the leader that he wants to be. But the way you do not help him is by taking over, is by seeking to usurp his place as leader of the marriage and your home. Now, I realize that this idea is a joke in our culture. I said a few moments ago that it is an idea that people rebel against and disregard. It's also a joke, right? What is the man? He's the king of his castle. And what are you waiting for after that statement is made? Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, right? It's a joke. It's funny. Man as the king of his castle. No, that's funny. Who wears the pants in this family? Ha, ha, ha. We all know who wears the pants in the family. It's a joke in our culture today and in many churches. Male leadership is a joke. It should not be so. And wherever that occurs, wherever that happens, it needs to be repented of. Conservative churches, people from the South, men who just want to have power, did not invent this idea. Where did we find it? We found it right here in 1 Peter 3, right? Which is what? It's God's inspired word. So it's not a joke. It's God's word. All right. Even with all that being said, we've got lots of objections, right? Many, many objections to 1 Peter 3, to Ephesians 5, 1 Timothy 2, Genesis 1, the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, lots of objections. As we talk about these things, I imagine that the objections start to rise in people's minds and hearts of why they shouldn't follow this, why they shouldn't obey this text of Scripture and others like it. So let's deal with some of those objections, shall we? Now, the first thing we should say is, when you read a passage of Scripture or you hear a sermon on a passage of Scripture, and your first reaction is to think of objections, what does that signal? It signals a problem in our heart. If we're talking about the Word of God, plainly explained, preached, read, etc., it signals a problem in our heart. What would we say to someone who read a text about how the Bible teaches that homosexuality is a sin and it's abominable in God's eyes? And somebody just starts making objection after objection to that and saying, yeah, but wait a second, it can't mean that. What would we say to that? We would say, you've got a problem. And your problem is with Holy Scripture. Your problem is in your heart. You've got a rebellious heart toward God's Word. Well, why don't we say that about this? When we have objection after objection to following this portion of God's Word, it ought not to be so. All right, so what are some of those objections? Well, one of the first objections to a text like this, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, is this is antiquated. This is Leave It to Beaver stuff. This is old stuff. Okay, this is like 1950s America or something from a bygone era, and we've moved beyond that. Don't we live in an enlightened age now? We just know so much about men and women and how they're to relate and what marriage should be about and all those sorts of things. That's the way people think nowadays. They think they're smart, they're progressive, and they've moved beyond things like this. This is old-fashioned, many people say. Now, I hope that none of you would respond that way to this passage of Scripture. Why? This isn't Peter the male chauvinist giving us his opinion. This isn't Peter the ancient man who just thinks like a foolish man used to think back in the day. No, this is not that. This is inspired Scripture, right? This is the Apostle Peter writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which means this isn't Peter's opinion. This is what God says. This is what the Lord Himself has given through Peter to us. So this isn't antiquated. If it comes from God, it can't be antiquated. It can't be out of date. There is no expiration date on Holy Scripture. So we clear that objection away. There's another objection. Second one might be, we might call this a special exemption type objection. This is the person who says, well, you just don't know what my husband is like. You just don't know my situation. Now, this is a popular objection even with professing Christian people. This is the person who says, Pastor, if you knew what my husband was like, you wouldn't preach that. You wouldn't tell me to do that. You wouldn't press upon me my need to obey this passage of Scripture because, and they fill in the blank with their husband and his lack and his sins and so forth. Now, does that fly? Does that work? No, brothers and sisters, that's an excuse. That's an excuse to not obey God's word and what Scripture says. The fact that your husband is lacking in certain areas does not mean that you don't have to obey this passage of Holy Scripture. Third, another objection wives often make is that their husband is not a leader. My husband is not a leader, they would say. And so, how can I be expected to follow his leadership? How can I be expected to submit to him when he lacks education or intelligence or wisdom? Sometimes he makes foolish decisions in finances or whatever the case may be. He is lacking as a leader. And so what do? They say, well, this isn't for me then, because my husband doesn't fit the bill, and therefore I don't have to obey 1 Peter 3, 1. I hope you know that that doesn't fly either. Now, it may be true that your husband is not the leader he should be. And gentlemen, we have something here that we need to make sure that we are ever working on. And that is, if God has created us to be leaders, and he has, and we're not being the leaders that he wants us to be, then we need to repent, right? We need to repent, examine ourselves, and make changes to be the leaders that God wants us to be. We need to stop being passive and be active and do those things and take that leadership, take that initiative that God wants us to take in all areas of life. But ladies, the fact that your husband lacks leadership does not mean you don't have to submit to him. In fact, it may be the very thing needed to help him be the leader God wants him to be is your submission, is your obedience to him, is your subjection to him and seeking to encourage his leadership. Now, I realize it may be a very difficult situation for you. It may be hard for you. But just because it's hard doesn't mean we don't have to do it. So, let none of these objections be things that keep you from following this passage of Scripture and doing what God wants you to do. If you think about the biblical example here, it's Abraham and Sarah, right? Look at verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, was Abraham perfect? Did he always do what was right? Was he always the greatest leader in the world? No, of course not. We looked at an example of it last week, right? Abraham is scared to death as they go down into Egypt. And he tells Sarah, Sarah, I need you to lie. I need you to say that you're my sister so that I can save my own skin here. Well, that was a dereliction of duty. That was an abandoning of proper male leadership in his marriage. But Sarah did not use things like that to say, I don't have to submit to him. I don't have to obey him. Now, there's another thing here. And that is, wives who complain about their husbands or excuse their disobedience to Scripture because of their husband's flaws and failures have forgotten something important. What is that? They've forgotten that they married him.
They've forgotten they chose this guy. This is the guy you picked. Now, that could go both ways, right? So we all have a temptation, right, to complain about our spouse from time to time, to say, well, I would do this if they did that. And we forget that there was a time in which I, of my own free will, chose this woman. And she chose this man. As our old pastor used to say, you married him. You married her. Now you've got to deal with it. And that's something we need to remember. Finally, not only do we need to obey this, not only do wives need to obey this text in external outward ways, they need to do it from their heart. You need to do it from your heart. Because you might say, all right, well, you got me. You got me, Pastor. Okay, 1 Peter 3 says it. It says I've got to be submissive to my husband. I'll do it, but I ain't got to like it. I'll do it, but I certainly won't want to. Out here, I may be looking like I'm submissive, but in here, I'm hating every moment of it. What will we say about that? That's wrong, right? That's the wrong attitude. What does God want us to do? He wants us to obey Him from the heart, with the right attitude, with a cheerful spirit. You say, Pastor Nick, that's hard. I know, it's hard. There are lots of areas of the Christian life that are hard. It's difficult to do this thing that God requires it of us and to do it with the right spirit, with the right attitude. But of course, that's what God requires. All right. So, we spent a long time on that, on the command and the nature of submission. But now we want to move on to the purpose of submission. What is the purpose here in 1 Peter chapter 3? Verse 1 again, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That little word that tells you, here's a purpose statement. Here's the reason for the submission. Now, there are a number of reasons for wives to submit to their husbands. We're not going to talk about all of those. We're just going to focus on Peter's reason here in this particular passage of Scripture. And what is it? That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Why should they be submissive? Because they can win their unbelieving husband. They can win him to the faith by being submissive toward him in their conduct. Now, this passage of Scripture is both for wives who have believing husbands and wives who have unbelieving husbands. Notice that Peter says that even if some do not obey the word. So this is for both. Okay, so if you have a believing husband, then hopefully praise the Lord. If you have an unbelieving husband, this is for both of you. This applies in both cases. But Peter is giving some specific instruction here for the wife who has an unbelieving husband and the purpose of her submission. And that purpose is to win this man. Look at that word again in verse 1. That they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Their purpose is to win him, to gain him for Jesus, to win him over to the Christian faith. That's their purpose. Why? Because he's disobedient. That even if some do not obey the word, not obeying the word is a way of referring to the fact that this man is not a Christian and he rejects the word of the gospel. Right? He rejects the gospel that has been presented. Christians here in 1 Peter were said to be those who obeyed the truth. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Remember, we said that that's a way of talking about conversion. Someone who's believed the gospel and responded to it in repentance and faith, that person has obeyed the truth. Unbelievers were said to be those who were disobedient to the word. Back in chapter 2, verse 8, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So again, when Peter refers to this man, this husband, who does not obey the word, he's talking about a man who has rejected the gospel. He's rejected the Christian faith. He's unbelieving.
All right, how is she going to win him? She's going to win him through her conduct. Notice the emphasis on the word conduct, or on the idea of conduct. At the end of verse 1, may be won by the what? By the conduct of their wives. Verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. You see his emphasis. His emphasis is on how you live, what you do, your behavior toward your husband and your behavior in general. Now remember, this has been an emphasis here in 1 Peter, in which Peter has emphasized, to his readers, the importance of their conduct, of their lifestyle. This big section in 1 Peter began with an emphasis on that. Go back here to chapter 2, verse 11, a text which we keep going back to, but I hope you see its importance overall here. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your what? Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Now, that is the general idea, and now we see it applied to marriage. Now we see it applied to the wife and her relationship with her husband. She's to ensure that her conduct is honorable. Her conduct here in 1 Peter 3, number 1, should be pure. Verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct, chaste meaning pure. She is to be sexually faithful to her husband and to be pure in every respect in her life and in how she lives. Number 2, her conduct should be respectful. Again, verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, we said last time that the idea was respect, that there was to be this respectful attitude or respectful conduct, particularly from the wife to her husband. All of this should be able to be observed. Again, verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The husband ought to be able to see it. He ought to be able to see the way his wife lives, the way he interacts with him, the way she interacts with him, the way she treats him. He ought to be able to see all that as pure, as respectful, as truly Christian, and ultimately here in the context, submissive toward him. Now, one more thing here. Notice the other way that Peter emphasizes the conduct of the believing wife. Back to verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. What's the idea there? The idea there is that she can win him without ever saying anything, without ever, pressing him verbally with his need to repent of his sins and put his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that the woman should never say anything about the gospel. That's not the idea. At some point, if he's going to be won, he's going to have to hear the actual gospel and respond to it in repentance and faith, right? But the idea here is that the woman is to focus and concentrate on her conduct, on how she acts toward him, on being submissive and respectful toward her husband. And that is the means of winning her unbelieving husband. This is what we might call lifestyle evangelism. Now, I realize that that phrase is sometimes used in a wrong way. Sometimes people, you might hear them talk about lifestyle evangelism, and what they mean is, don't ever say anything to anybody. Just live a Christian life before them. And many times it's a cover for cowardice. People need to hear the word of the gospel. You need to actually share it with them. You can't just assume that they'll watch how nice you are and be like, oh, they're Christians. Oh, I'm going to believe in Jesus now. That's important. How you live is important, but your words are important as well. But Peter is here emphasizing the conduct of the woman and the importance of that. Both things are important, right? We need to share the gospel, but we also need to live out the implications of the gospel in our lives and let people see that in our lifestyle, in our behavior. And a wife needs to show submission and obedience to her husband, and that is the way that he is going to be won. That is the method, the strategy for evangelism here. So a wife might be tempted to pester her husband about going to church, leave gospel tracts by the coffee pot, tell him he's got to read this Christian book, etc. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying those things should never be done. But those things can be done in such a way that they pester and badger and nag. And that's not going to help. That's not going to help win the husband. Say, well, what should I do? Submit to him. Obey him. Follow his leadership. Be a respectful wife. That's what you do. That's what 1 Peter 3 says to do. You want to win him? You want to evangelize him? Be submissive. That's Peter's inspired instruction. Let's close with an example here. Augustine is one of the greatest figures in church history. He is one of the greatest theologians of the church, one of the church fathers. But behind Augustine was his mama. Behind Augustine was a mom who loved him, who prayed for him, who sought his conversion with prayers and tears. Her name was Monica. And Monica was married to an unbelieving pagan named Patricius. And Patricius was not the best of husbands at all times. But what did Monica do? Monica faithfully submitted to him, loved him, obeyed him in all the ways that she could, and still be faithful to Christ. And Augustine said it was that that won him over. That in the end, it was her submission, it was her loving obedience to her husband that won him to the faith at the very end. So let's close with Augustine's statement about his mother. Quote, being thus modestly and soberly trained, and rather made subject by thee to her parents than by her parents to thee, when she had arrived at a marriageable age, she was given to a husband whom she served as her Lord. And she busied herself to gain him to thee, preaching thee unto him by her behavior, by which thou madest her fair and reverently amiable and admirable unto her husband. Brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God, and I encourage you to think about these things, particularly you ladies who are married. Think about God's command to be submissive to your own husbands and ask God for grace and strength to obey it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We ask for faith to believe it. We pray for grace to obey it. And I pray in particular, Lord, for the ladies here tonight. I know that these things can be very difficult, and I know that we men often make it difficult on them through our own sins and selfishness and our lack of leadership. We often make it very hard for our wives to submit and follow our leadership. And so I ask, Father, that you would forgive us as husbands. Help us to be the leaders, the loving leaders that you want us to be. But I pray that you would help the ladies of our church to submit to their husbands, to obey them, to follow their leadership and help them, pray for them, and lovingly and graciously give themselves to seeing their husbands be the leaders that you want them to be. We ask for your help for all of us, Lord, to do these things and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ in so doing. We ask these things in his name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.